be the message that you've given us. Lord, it doesn't matter where we are. We're going to praise you with all that we have. All the earth will shout your praise. I choose to worship you in the middle of that. I can still choose to give you my best worship. Even though my circumstances may not be perfect or going the way that I want them to go, Lord, you are still worthy of my praise. And I will bring my flesh into submission to worship you, Lord, at all times, every day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Pastor Joe.
Amen. Thank you very much, Sean. And that was also great as usual. Great. So I want to share this morning on a topic I've called discerning the times. One of the common words, a word that I've heard over the last 6 weeks, 8 weeks, is the word uncertain. We're living in uncertain times. The future is uncertain. That word has been used so often that when I hear it now, I'm like, oh, I don't need to hear that word again. But the reality is that we are living in uncertain times. But in the midst of that, I think there are some things which are certain, some things which we can know for sure as the people of God, if we take the time to discern the times. And so this morning, as I share, I want us to bear that in mind, that God has called us as his people to be able to discern the times, to have some sort of understanding, at least partially understanding as to what's going on. I want to read several scriptures, but the first one is from 1st Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, talking about the sons of Issachar. It says, from Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command, and then goes on to mention others from different tribes. Verse 38 says, all these were fighting men who volunteered to serve in the ranks. They came to Hebron, fully determined to make David king over Israel. All the rest of the Israelites were also of one mind to make David king. So this passage is in the context of David. He's still in the wilderness. Saul is still ruling. But the sons of Issachar were able to discern that things were changing, that the times were changing. And so it says of them that they understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do. So it's one thing to understand the times. It's another thing to know what you should do. This tribe, Issachar, one of the sons of Jacob, they understood the times and they knew what Israel should do. The word in the Hebrew there for know is yada, which means to know intimately, to know out of experience. It's not now just theoretical, but they knew exactly what Israel needed to do. In this context, they knew it was time that things were changing, that the plans of God was changing, and that it was time for people to align themselves now with David and not with Saul, even though Saul was still king. And so it mentions them there. They have a history going back into the Old Testament that caused the writer of Chronicles to mention them as understanding the times. It wasn't just that at that particular time they understood it, but they had a history of understanding the times and knowing what should be done. So the Targum, which is a Jewish commentary, makes reference to the sons of Issachar, that they had the ability to ascertain the periods of the sun and moon. They were able to watch the stars. Many of them became astrologers. They were able to watch the stars and to be able to tell Israel exactly what they need to do at what time. It says of them in Deuteronomy 33 and verses 18 and 19, about Zebulun, this is a blessing of Moses. And he says, about Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and you, Issachar, in your tents. They will summon peoples to the mountain, and they offer the sacrifices of the righteous. They will feast on the abundance of the seas, on the treasures hidden in the sand. So this is the blessing of Moses upon the sons of Issachar, that they would be able to summon the peoples to the mountains. What happened is that with their ability to ascertain the stars and what was happening, they were the ones who were able to say that the to an end. The new moon is coming. They didn't have calendars back in those days. They had no way of keeping track of the seasons as we have today. So the sons of Issachar, it was their role, their gifting, their responsibility to keep track of the moon and the stars and be able to say to Israel, you're moving into a new moon now, it's time to do this. You're moving into a new year now, it's time to do that. And so out of their discerning of what was happening, they would say to Israel, it's time to come and offer a sacrifice of the righteous to the Lord. And so they had this role, and they maintained that role for years and had this reputation amongst the Jews as a people who knew what was happening. If you want to know what's happening, you go and talk to the sons of Issachar, and they'll tell you, well, we're halfway through this month, and then in a couple of days, this is what's going to happen in terms of the sky and the seas, and be able to lead God's people. And here in Deuteronomy, Moses focused on the fact that they would offer the sacrifice of the righteous. They would know when it's time for the people to gather together to worship the Lord, to magnify his name. And it goes on to say that they will feast on the abundance of the seas and on the treasures hidden in the sand. The word therefore feast in the Hebrew means to suck out. That they knew what was happening, and they would suck out of the abundance of the seas. And these men, it is said according to the Targum, that they worked a lot with their hands. And out of that, they became wealthy, they became rich, because they knew when things were good, they knew where to go and dig, they knew where to go and plant, they knew what to do at the right time. And out of that, they became wealthy, out of being able to discern the times and what was happening around them and when to do different things. So they had this history. So when it comes on to the time of David, and it's mentioned there, the people already know that if the sons of Issachar are going in this direction, that's the direction we ought to go. That's the direction we ought to follow. Another example of the sons of Issachar is in the time of Deborah, in Judges chapter 5. During that time, Israel were under, they were being defeated and mistreated by the Canaanites. They were, the spirits had dropped within them. It says in Judges chapter 5 and verse 7, villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. So during that time, God raised up a prophetess named Deborah to lead Israel. They were so downcast that God raised them up. And it was during that time that the sons of Issachar realized what was happening. And in Judges chapter 5 and verse 15, it says this. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, sent under his command into the valley, into the districts of Reuben. There was much searching of hearts. And then by verse 20, it says, from heaven the stars fought, from their courses they fought against Caesarea. Caesarea was the commander of the Canaanite army. And God worked and supernaturally defeated the Canaanites, and Caesarea eventually was killed by Jael. She stabbed him with a spear. But the idea here is for us to realize that in the time of Deborah, she was the fourth judge. She was a woman. Something very unusual in Israel, even up until the time of Christ. Very unusual. But the sons of Issachar realized what was happening, realized that God had raised up Deborah, and they aligned themselves with her. And she, of course, called Barak as the head of the army to come forth and to fight. And he said he'd only go if Deborah was going with him. But the sons of Issachar realized what was happening. They discerned the times. And it was so radical for them to realize this is a woman of God that God has raised up to lead Israel in this time when we are downcast and we are being overrun by our enemies. They were able to sense that God has raised this prophetess up to lead us. And so they aligned themselves. And it's interesting that there in Judges, it mentions that they aligned themselves first with Deborah and then with Barak. Because she was the one who the anointing of God was upon her life to lead Israel in a time like that. And so I share those background for us to appreciate that these men, these people of Issachar had a history of discerning what was happening both physically as well as spiritually, and knowing what to do and when to align themselves, who to align themselves with, so that the will and purposes of God would be established. And when they aligned themselves with Deborah, it wasn't just a physical war, because God himself intervened from heaven to help to defeat the Canaanites. But they sensed something was happening in the spirit and was able to align themselves for the will and purposes of God to accomplish it. In the natural, people would be like saying, well, that's a woman. God doesn't use a woman. And our history not used to a woman leading us. But for the sons of Issachar, they could discern spiritually that God was doing something and be able to align themselves with what God was doing. And so I share that because I think that's a pattern that God wants his church to have. And in the midst of whatever is happening, when the people around, when the world not sure what's going on, when they're asking questions, that we, the people of God, need to be able to have our ears attuned to heaven, attuned to our Father, and be able to say to them, we don't have all the answers, but we can tell you something of what God is doing right now in this circumstance. And so as I continue to share, I want us to see that one of the things that God is doing is that he's shaking up everything. He's shaking up the economies of the world. He's shaking up leaders. He's shaking up nations. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is what the writer writes to the people of God. Hebrews 12, from verse 26 down, it says, at that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And what the writer of Hebrews here was saying is that throughout this time period of this dispensation, God will shake different things in the world. At different times, this is not necessarily a one-time thing. Until the Lord returns, there are going to be periods where God just shakes the systems of the world, trying to get people to realize that these things are all insecure, these things are all temporal, and the only thing that is permanent, the only thing that cannot be shaken is the kingdom of God. And so we who are in the kingdom, we should just hold on to the Lord and be able to say to people, yes, the health systems are shaking. Yes, the economies are shaking. Yes, people are losing their jobs. We're not denying anything like that. Or we can say, but there's one thing that is not shaking, and that's the kingdom of God. It remains firm. Our God is still in control. Our God is still ruling, still reigning, still taking care of his people. We can say, come into the kingdom and experience his peace in the midst of all of this turmoil. You can experience the peace of God, the joy of God. You can experience the love of God in the midst of whatever else is going on. This is what God is doing. He's causing his people to experience him. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, you know what, in the midst of all of this, let us be thankful. In the midst of all of this, let us worship God with reverence and with awe. Because our God is not shaken. He's not taken by surprise. We're not saying he's the one who has caused this. But what I'm saying is that in the midst of what has happened, he's shaking things up. So that even the people of the world realize, you know what, we can't put our confidence in our 401k. Because it's going to tank. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? It's up today, down tomorrow, up today, down tomorrow. We don't know where it's going to be next week. So we can't put our confidence in our finances. We can't even put our confidence in getting food when we go to Walmart. You don't even know if the shelves will have food or not. But the only thing we know is that if there's no food, there's still a God in heaven who takes care of his people. And we can declare then, my God shall supply all of my needs. No toilet paper, that's all right. My God shall supply all of my needs. No cereal, that's all right. God will supply all of my needs. Why? Because I'm a part of his kingdom and he takes care of his kingdom people. Oh, wow. Man, even, I have to make a Baptist want to say amen.
Amen, Scott.
But God is shaking things up. I want to read, and we all know Luke 18. That
Baptist say amen.
Yes, Harold. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable. And the beginning of the parable, he says to his disciples, he's telling them this parable to help them to see that people always ought to pray and not to faint. And he's telling them a parable basically saying that, you know, things are going to get rough. Things are going to get difficult. Because it says at the end of the parable, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And so what Christ is trying to say to his disciples is that throughout this dispensation, things are going to happen. And people are not going to know what's happening, and they're going to lose their peace. They're going to become fearful. But you who know me, you who know that I am the just judge, you can come to me with your prayers, and I will intervene. So he's saying, the people of God, this is their time for us to be praying, not a time for us to be panicking. It's a time for us to say, Leon, let us draw near to our Lord. Let us spend time in his presence. Let us lift up to the Lord the needs that are there and see our God supernaturally intervene. These are times when you look in Luke 21, starting at verse 9, these are times when what Jesus said is coming to pass. What Jesus declared would happen just before his return is occurring right before us. He says in Luke 21, verse 9, when you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes, famines, pestilence. That word in the Greek really means plagues. In various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all of this, they will seize you and persecute you. They'll hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. Verse 20 of chapter 21. But when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you know that its desolation is near. Verse 24. They will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled under by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On earth, nation will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on earth, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up. Lift up your head because your redemption is drawing nigh. Verse 31, even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And Jesus told his disciples that there will be certain signs, certain things that would take place before his return. And some of those things are, for example, there will be wars and uprisings, nation versus nation. As I meditated on this, I've come to realize that I had limited my understanding of what it means for nation to be against nation. He already mentioned war, so he's not necessarily talking about outright war, but he's talking about nations opposing nations and kingdom opposing kingdoms. We see it all around us, that there's political opposition, nations taking sanctions against other nations, nation opposing other nations, economic issues, nation against nation. We see it on social media, nations interfering in other nations, trying to disrupt their elections, trying to disrupt the way they do things, posting misinformation to just create havoc. Nation against nation, nation spying against nation. It's been happening all around us and we didn't even realize it. It's a fulfillment of scripture. Technologically, we're doing all sort of things to try and have an upper hand on other nations. So this has been happening all along and we just didn't even realize it. But it's nations against nations, kingdom against kingdoms, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes all over the place, famine. Now they're talking about a famine pandemic. That there have been locusts, swarms of locusts taking over areas of Africa and destroying the crops. And out of this COVID pandemic thing, combined with all of that locust issue, they're forecasting a hunger pandemic where thousands will die of hunger. That's what the Bible says in the last days, just before the return of the Lord, that there will be famines. Persecution of Christians is on the increase. It is said that in this era, in the last several years, the church is the most persecuted group of people on the face of the earth. Persecution has increased. I list here in my notes, when I talk about plagues, just for the last 17 years, we have had SARS, MERS, Ebola, swine flu, and now we have the COVID-19. That's just since 2003. If you go back into the 1900s, we had HIV, we had Asian flu, Hong Kong flu, all sort of stuff occurring. And the Bible says that just before the return of the Lord, that there will be pestilence, there will be plagues that will take place. Let me suggest to us that this is part of the signs that the return of the Lord is near. And Jesus said to his disciples, when you see these signs, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. In other words, don't look down and be downcast, but look up and seek to use opportunities to let people know that there's a God who is in heaven, who is still working, and who will return for his people. And these are just some fulfillment of what God said would happen. It talks about signs in the heavens, meteoroids and asteroids. From time to time, you'll hear of the people who are in the NASA and those people tell us about meteoroids and asteroids coming towards Earth. And then one of the important signs is Jerusalem being surrounded by armies. That is perhaps yet to come. But you can see things taking place. Now that we have, at least the US has moved the embassy to Jerusalem and trying to make Jerusalem the capital, you can see enemies of the Jews are already in their mind planning how we're going to deal with this. And I would not be surprised to see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. What are we going to do? We're not going to panic because we're going to say, but the Bible already told me that these things would take place just before the return of the Lord. So we, the people of God, can say to people, that's what the Bible says. Now it's time for you to get your life right before my Messiah returns. These are some of the signs of the times. So knowing all of this, then we need to reset our lives. I put it here, set priorities or reset our lives. I was listening to a little podcast that Chris Volaton was shared a couple weeks back, and I was listening to it a few days ago, and he was just talking about this word reset. And as I reflected on that word, just to share some of the things that, he said, which I identify with, that, from time to time, your computer frees up and you have to just turn it off and reboot it. You have to reset it so you can become useful, so you can move ahead. So many things are like that. I just have to just turn them off and reset it. Sometimes even my phone, I have to just turn it off and reset it. And when it is shaking, it's time for us to, as it were, come aside and reset our priorities. Come aside and say, Lord, I want to make sure that you are number one. Come aside and say, like the psalmist says in Psalm 27, many of us should know it, the first three verses, he's talking about all manner of things happening, the storms and earthquakes and all that stuff. And David is saying, the only thing I want to do is to be in God's presence, to inquire in his temple. That's the one thing that I desire. And so in the midst of the shaking, we should reset our priorities to make sure that it's God who's number one. It's God that we're after. That yes, things around us are shaking. Yes, unfortunately, some will lose their jobs. Yes, unfortunately, some will have bills they can't pay. But you know what? God will still be our number one. I'm still going to want to inquire in his presence. I'm still going to want to experience him more than anything else. Reset our priorities. Invest our time in prayer. Invest our resources in our family and our friends because the time is short. So the friendships that we have and the family members that we have, so to make sure we keep in touch with them, to make sure we pray for them, to make sure that we share our insights and understanding with them. In Philippians 4, Paul says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, to let our requests be made known to the Lord. So in times of shaking, in times like this, it's not time for us to become anxious. Even though it's natural, it's not, and we might get anxious for a moment, but we shouldn't stay in that state of anxiety. We might become fearful for a moment, but we shouldn't stay in that state of fear. Instead, we should allow these shaking circumstances to drive us into the presence of the Lord so that our faith can be built up. Spend our time in the Word so he can speak into our hearts so that now we have a Word that will keep us in the midst of the shaking. In Hebrews 10, the writer says, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, even as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So if these are signs of the times, then these are also indications that now we should be drawing closer to each other than ever before. Now we need to be there for each other, to support each other. Now we need to call and check on each other and to encourage each other, as I shared some weeks back. In other words, discerning the time, you realize, people need encouragement. Now is not the time to be finding fault and, picking up all sort of little minor things. No, now is the time to overlook those things and just look at the big picture and realize that people need encouragement. People need to know that there are people who are there beside them. I was saying to my wife recently that watching some of these ads on television where they're saying that, we are there with you. And I'm thinking, you're not there with me. You don't even know who I am. You're not there to help me, but you have all of these people coming on my screen saying all of this type of stuff. But the reality is that we as the people of God need to be able to say that to each other, because we know each other. We're in proximity to each other. We have been there with each other before. So we can say, you know what, Chad and Robin, we are here for you. You're short of something, just give us a call. We are here to support you, to stand with you through whatever you're going through. We are here to say to Pam Weaver, Pam, we are here with you, to stand with you, to pray for you. Just as we just did for Shauna. She's on her way to be with her family. We are here to pray with her and to support her through it. Because now more than ever, we all need the support of one another. And as you know, I get frustrated watching these people on TV that I don't know and they don't know me, telling me that they're there with me and they really are not. But I know that my people, the people of God, are there with me and for me in the midst of it. So that's part of what we should be doing in this time. Wow. Paul also said to the church to set their minds on things above, not on things that are below. It's easy in shaking to start to focus upon the things that are all around us. Start to focus on your lack of income, focus upon the fact that your investment portfolio is going down, focus upon the fact that will there be a resurgence of this virus in the fall. The reality is that if there is, the Lord is still going to be there with us. So why am I going to worry about the fall? Why don't I just live right now and enjoy God's presence and set my mind on things above? That, Lord, I want to experience you. I want to see miracles being released in my life, in the lives of my family, in the lives of people all around me in the midst of this shaking. So people realize that there still is a God who is at work. I'm going to set my mind on things above. Draw close to the Lord, to understand him better. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that before he returns, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached as a witness to all the earth, all the world, before the end will come. So if there's a shaking, now's the time to share the gospel. Because now's the time when people realize, you know, the things I thought would always be there are not so true anymore. Now's the time when people are a little bit more willing to listen to us. I mean, secular leaders are calling on the church to pray in the midst of this, if you've realized it. Our own governor asked for the church to pray, our president asked for the church to pray. Different governors have been asking for people to pray. In different nations, I was just reading about Tanzania where they declared 3 days of prayer and fasting for their nation. And I know in Jamaica, the governor general there declared a weekend of prayer and fasting. Now's the time when secular people realize that we need some supernatural intervention, which means then it gives us an opportunity to share the gospel with people all around us. You can call your neighbor, you can call your friend and say, you know, the governor has asked us to the church to pray this weekend. What do you think about that? And raise a conversation and share with them the good news of the gospel, because it's the kingdom of God, the only thing that cannot and will never, ever be shaken. Never, ever. Not now, not next week, not next year. Will never, ever be shaken, because it's built upon a Lord who is solid and cannot be shaken himself. So now is the time to share the good news. A couple of things. Now is a time to learn to pray, to supplicate. In 2 Chronicles, we know the passage quite well. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And so now's the time for us as the people of God to realize that we need to spend time humbling ourselves before the Lord, to seek after him, to seek for his intervention in our own affairs, but also in the nation, to intervene in a way that it becomes obvious that God has supernaturally intervened so that people realize that God is still at work. Now is the time for us to repent of our own personal stuff, but also to be repenting on behalf of the nation. Daniel was a man who was caught up in exile. And when you read Daniel 9, you see Daniel praying for his nation and identifying with the sins of his nation and going through a time of repentance on behalf of his nation. I suspect that Daniel himself, I mean, yes, he would have had some sins to confess, not as much as what that nation had, but yes, he identified with his nation. So now's the time for us, the people of God, to supplicate and pray on a personal level as well as on a corporate level. Now's the time for us to pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to pray for leaders and those who are in authority, for kings and others, because God's will is for us to have an environment of peace so that the gospel can go forth. Another time when our leaders, we see it, I see it in press conferences, our leaders don't really know what to do. They're taking some steps at a time and trying to figure things out as they go along. There's no book, no plan for them to be able to look at and say, oh, this is what we should do, A, B, C, and D, and you'll be fine. There's no such thing. It's new territory. And so they are just taking tentative steps, and they really need God's divine wisdom to lead the nation in a time like this. Now is a time to pray for the church to experience a fresh move of God, a revival of God. It would be sad if after all of this, the church comes back and the church is the same old church, going through the same old routine. I think that would be a sad thing. I think all of this, the church should come back more vibrant. People should have such a desire for God that when they come back, the presence of God becomes very tangible. So now's a time to pray and asking God to revive his church in the midst of the shaking, to cause his people who were distracted by all sort of stuff to become attracted to him again. Now is a time to pray for the salvation of our loved ones. More than ever, they are perhaps open to listen to what's going on, but there is a God who has blinded their eyes. The God of this world, Paul calls them, has brought blindness upon the minds of the unbelieving. And so we need to be praying that the light of the gospel would get into the minds of those who are not saved, that they wouldn't just get caught up in conspiracy theories, but rather that they be open to hear the news of the gospel. And then I believe also we need to be praying for miracles to occur. The early church prayed like that. After Peter and John were beaten, they went back to their own company and they prayed and asked God to extend his hand to heal, while they would get boldness to share God's word. And so we don't just want a gospel that is just in word, but we want a gospel that is seen with the miraculous, a gospel that is indeed, so that people's faith would rest upon the fact that God is a supernatural God, not just some intellectual being that we make reference to, but a supernatural God who lives outside of our own space and time, but who still intervenes in our space and time to touch our lives. So I thought I'd share those things just to encourage us, that we are here to discern the times, just like the sons of Issachar. And as we look at what's happening, we can see that some of the things you said are being fulfilled. That God is shaking the world, shaking the kingdoms, the economies of the world, so that which cannot be shaken will stand, which is the kingdom of God. That God is using this circumstance to show us, the church, that yes, you are living a time close to the return of Christ. Your pestilence, famines, earthquake, plagues will increase, where nations will be against nations and kingdom against kingdoms, where there will be wars and rumors of wars, where the church, his people, will be persecuted. We are living right in that time. And he said, when you see these signs, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Time for us to get excited and to remind people that there is a God who's coming back for his people. I want to share with us now then just a little song that we heard several weeks back. I need you, Lord, I need you. So I'm going to share my screen with us. Thank you.